Welcome to the Foundry Church. You're about to hear a message from one of the team. We really pray this message makes a difference in your life. If you want to find out more about Jesus, church, or who we are, then visit our website www.thefoundry.org.uk after you've watched the message. Here we go!
So we are talking about groaning and this series of messages from groans to glory. And I introduced this last week, and we were talking about how in each one of us, there is this groan, this longing for a better day. And we distinguish between kind of moans and groans. A moan is something that has no hope, really. A moan is just something, you know, like we moan about the weather, or we moan about politics, or we moan about the fuel crisis, or we moan about coronavirus, or we moan. It's like this complaint. There's no hope. There's no action. It's just a moan. But actually, the Bible talks about groans, and the difference between a moan and a groan is that a groan is like this longing, this hope for a better day, this like deep internal sense of I'm groaning for something that will hopefully one day come to fruition. And groaning is in the Bible. So our key verse for these few messages is this. It's in Romans chapter 8. If you've got a Bible, just go there with me now. If not, then the words will come on the screen. But groaning is biblical. It says this in Romans 8, 22 to 24. This is a man called Paul, who was like a church planter, an apostle, a guy who established churches, had a radical transformation himself. He didn't used to be a follower of Jesus, and on the road to Damascus had this powerful encounter with God. And but Paul wrote these letters in the New Testament of the Bible. So much of the New Testament is written by this man, Paul. And he wrote a letter to a church in Rome, and it says this in this book, Romans 8, 22 to 24. It says this: we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So here's this kind of concept of groaning. He's saying like the whole of creation, there's this groaning that is longing, and it goes on, not only so, but we ourselves, that's us who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan inwardly, and ultimately this groan, there's like one great groan, and what we're doing in this series is kind of split some of the groans up to talk about the groans that are defining our lives, but there's this whole groan concept, this groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And we're all groaning. Ultimately, there's this groan that's going on in all of our lives. We're groaning for the redemption of our bodies, the day where we will no longer get older. Some of you are like not too happy about that because you enjoy getting old. Like getting old is a pastime. No, there will be a day where we no longer get older. How good is that? And I said last week, like we're grateful for doctors and nurses, aren't we? Grateful for NHS staff. Do you remember clap on a Thursday? And we're great. You know, one day in God's new kingdom, there will be no more need for nurses and doctors because our bodies will no longer be getting older. They'll no longer be getting sick. There will be a day, one day in God's new kingdom where we are fully realized this redemption of our bodies. We're no longer getting grayer or bolder, or wrinklier. There's this redemption of our bodies. And so we're groaning for that. You might not realize that, but every time you get sick and you wish for a better day, there's a groan that's going on, a groan inwardly. And so that's the ultimate groan. But what I want to try and do, what I'm going to do, and Kate is going to speak into this, and Lois is going to speak into this as well over the next few weeks, is what are those some of the groans, in addition to getting old and wrinkly and gray and bald, what are some of those groans that are defining our lives at the moment? Today, I want to talk about something that I've identified that I think is something that we all struggle with, and it's this groan of comparison. This groan of comparison. This thing that goes on in our lives where we compare our lives to other people's lives. And maybe you think that you're not really, that really doesn't happen and that doesn't take place in your life, but I think it happens more than we realize when we compare how we're doing compared with somebody else. We live in a world where like a lot of us are on social media and it takes a really emotionally healthy, mature person to not look on their Instagram or Facebook feed and not compare their situation with everybody else's brilliant situation. How many of us go on Instagram and we're like, well, they're having a brilliant Sunday? Because we tend to put our best on social media. And so it's easy to look at social media and go, oh, look, at they're having a great day. They're living their best life. And I'm bored and I'm at home and I wish I was there. We compare. We might compare in lots of different ways. And a story from my life, some of you know I've spoke about this a few times. I enjoy a couple of times a week to go out for a run. Have we got any runners in the house today? Any joggers? Me and Alan. And Sean and Catherine, we all right, fair enough. All of Gordon as well. We like to go for a run, and I was running the other day, and there's a woman that ran past me. Like, I'm trying to do my 5K, my best time, and there's this woman, she runs past me. And like every other day I go out, it's the same woman, and she runs past me, and I'm running, and I'm absolutely like trying to break my record, and she runs past me. And like every time she runs past me, I think like, how are you doing that? Like, you're older than me. There's no way like you should be beating me, but she is. And so I think, oh, one day I'd love to. Anyway, the other day I was running and there was this guy slightly in front of me and I noticed something as he was running. I was catching him up. I was catching this guy up and I thought, I'm going to get you. I'm going to take you. And when I run past you, you're going to think, I wish I could run as fast as him. How sinful am I? See, comparison, what comparison does is this. When we compare, comparison either makes us feel, this is the problem with it, it makes us feel better than someone else, or it makes us feel worse than someone else. And friends, neither is God's best for our lives. So when I'm on that run, that woman is running past me, and I think she's better than me. She's fitter than me. I will never run as fast as she can. But then when I'm catching the fella up and I overtake him, I'm like, you'll never be as fast as me, mate. I'm quicker than you. I'm fitter. It either makes us feel worse about our situation or it makes us feel better about our situation compared to someone else. And God doesn't want that for our lives. He doesn't want us to go around thinking we're either better or worse than people. He wants us to be content and secure. So if the groan is comparison, the glory is contentment and it's security. And it's knowing that by the grace of God, I am what I am. And there's a verse that I just want us to look at and just build on for a few minutes today. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 to 10. And it's this man called Paul again, and the words come on the screen, but he says this, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Let me just give some context to that verse. Paul is saying, I don't deserve to have this call of God on my life because there was a time when I used to beat Christians up. That's true. He did. There was a time when I used to try and hound them out. There was a time when I used to try and squash the church because I was against this new move called Christianity. He's saying, because I persecuted and I don't deserve to be called this apostle. But these next words help us with the groan of comparison because Paul says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, by the grace of God, I'm not Peter. I'm not John, who Jesus really loves. I'm not any of these other apostles who have been around a bit longer. Paul says, I am what I am. And I want to speak over you today, and I speak over my life, and I say when we're trapped in this groan of comparison, By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm no more. I'm no less. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And there's a few things that we can, implications for our lives that I just want us to look at. As we're trapped in this thing, comparison, and we think, well, next door I've got something better, or those people in church seem to be doing so much better with their kids, or that family over there seem to have so much more, or my social media feed seems to be telling me this. I think those words can ring true over our lives. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And the first thing I want to say today is when we really grasp that, we can know that because of Jesus, I am enough. Just say that with me. Just speak it over your own life. Say, I am enough. I am enough. Why am I enough? It says this in Genesis 1:27. Let's let these words really get into our soul. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Friends, we are enough. Because we are not just anybody. We have been made in the image of God. We have been made. It's like God decided to make humans and said, what shall I make them look like? He said, I'm going to make them look like me. That is amazing. We are made in the image of God. And we might not look like who we want to look like. We might not have what we think we need to have. But we are made in the image of God. And because we're made in his image, we can say, I'm enough. I don't need to look like someone else. I don't need to sound like someone else. I'm made in the image of God. The second thing is this, not only am I enough, but I have enough. Say that over your life today. Say, I have enough. I have enough. And I can sense some hesitancy there because some of us are thinking, well, it's okay to say I have enough, but I don't feel like I've got enough. I don't feel like I've got that life partner that I'm longing for. I don't feel like I've got that job that I would really help. I don't feel like my bank account is telling me I've got enough. Tosin just asked us to give to the work of the Lord, and there's nothing to give. God, Adam says, I've got enough, but I've not got anything. I have enough, but I just want to remind us today, we have enough because we are loved by our Father in heaven. It says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. It's the account in the Bible where Jesus is baptized. It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven came and said this, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And we can read that story, and we can think that God is talking about Jesus, and he is. But I also believe that God is talking about his beloved, the people of God, the children of God. There's a Catholic priest called Henry Newman, and he wrote a book called Life of the Beloved, which is a book I've put on the link this week. If you're in a Connect group, your Connect group leader will lead you towards that. It's a great book. But on this passage of scripture, Henry Newman says this. He says, we are the beloved. We are intimately loved long before our parents, teachers, spouses, children, and friends loved or wounded us. That's the truth of our lives. That's the truth I want you to claim for yourself. That's the truth spoken by the voice that says, you are my beloved. I have enough because I am loved. You are my beloved. God loves us. And God loves you now. He doesn't love that future version of you that's just a little bit of a better Christian. Some of us get into that trap that when I've really kind of sorted my prayer life out, when I've really stopped doing that thing I shouldn't do anymore, when I've really got my life, I'm pretty sure God will, maybe we don't think this, but subconsciously our lives are, hopefully God will love a future version of me, a better future version. No. Friends, God loves you today, right now. He saw where you were yesterday and he still calls you my beloved. He sees what you thought last week and he says, you're my beloved. He sees what you want to do later on and he says, you're my beloved. You're my beloved. He loves us. We find it hard, I think, at times because we're so used to kind of transactional love. If I do this and I do it well, someone will love me. If I say this and I say it well, someone will affirm me. If I go there and I do it at the right time, someone will reward me. No, God looked at Christ when he sent him on the cross and he says, these for my beloved. This is why I'm doing it. This is who I am. We are his beloved and he loves us. And the final thing is this, I am enough, I have enough, but I just want us to understand this as well, that we have the power to change. We have the power to change. God wants, even though he says we're enough and he's given us enough because of his love, he wants us to change, to become more like him. The Christian life is not one of standing still. It's becoming more like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, guess who wrote this letter? Paul, yeah. He says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away. In other words, though outwardly in this life we're getting older and bolder and grayer, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Though outwardly we're getting older, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, you're like, Adam, this trouble I'm going through at the moment don't feel light. And it doesn't feel momentary because it's been going on for 10 years. But by faith, we say our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I believe God is calling us to change. Though outwardly we're changing and we're getting older, inwardly we can be getting younger and newer and more like Christ. Amen. Amen. God's got that. He wants us. Let's make it our ambition not to become an old, miserable person. Let's make it our ambition to become an old, young person with a heart. You don't have to go the way of the world, which is you get old and you get miserable. I know there's no one like that in here, but you know, just think about those people everywhere else. No, God is calling us to grow older, but grow younger. To grow older in our bodies, but to grow younger in our spirits, to live not off the fumes of yesterday, but to live in faith for what God's got for us tomorrow. We spoke about honoring the past and we do that and we thank God for what, don't we thank God for what he's done in our lives? But I don't want to live off what God did yesterday for the rest of my life. I want to live off what God is doing right now and tomorrow and what he's got for us. And we want that as a church, don't we? Where's God leading us? COVID-19, bit of a nightmare, but God, you're in it. The storm came, but God, you're in it and you're speaking and we're listening and where are you taking us? Amen. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And God wants us to change. He doesn't want us to compare our lives. That groan of comparison that's saying, you know, I wish I could do that, or I wish I could be like them, or I wish I could go there. No, God wants us to change into his image, into his plan and his purpose that he's got for our lives. Amen.